Psalm 129, A Song of Degrees. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The ploughers ploughed upon my back, they made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous, he hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up. Wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Amen. Doesn't matter how long you've been going on, you're only ever one slip away from falling. Now that's true in many aspects of life, but it's particularly true in the Christian life. Only today I was out for a walk with the children and we were playing a game and I stumbled and fell, tore the knee of my trousers. It's no big deal. Doesn't affect my confidence to walk. Something like that is so very occasional. But maybe you feel like me, your spiritual walk is more like one extended, prolonged stumbling. It's hardly a walking. You advance haltingly if you advance at all. And maybe you're left wondering at your ability to walk, your ability to continue. And perhaps that feeling is exacerbated by a sense of oppression, the hostile disdain, the spiritual opposition of those who have no love for the Lord Jesus Christ, no sympathy for those who have a concern to honour him. See how the psalm begins. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. Many times. Many enemies. For a long time. Recurring again and again, since forever, we might say. And then it's doubled, it's repeated. Many times, many enemies, for a long time, since forever. And perhaps you have a sense of weariness as a consequence of this oppression, of this trouble. It is wearying, it is exhausting, is it not? Because it consumes your energy and it prevents you from what you would like to do. It distracts you from what you desire to be. And yet, isn't it true that it's also humbling? Because the affliction and the trouble and the trial confront you with the reality that you haven't progressed on to that greater stability that you'd anticipated. You're conscious, as I am, of the greats of the Christian life. We have the heroes of the faith as laid out in the scriptures, but also there's so many biographies of those who stood boldly under great oppression and prevailed. They endured. They overcame. You stumble on, or you stumble around maybe, and you haven't been able to progress on to that greater stability. And perhaps you find that every conflict, each stumble, it brings you to an increasing sense of vulnerability, to the point where you feel unable to sustain. And yet, where are you tonight? Where are you now? What are you doing just now? You're part of a midweek meeting. You're part of a prayer meeting. You're here. We're not on the same physical location, but we're here together around the throne of grace. Here we are, and we're worshipping God. It's not the most convenient way to do it, is it? It's not our preferred way to do it. And yet, we're happy to put up with these limitations, as it were, these frustrations, and we rejoice that we can worship God and we can join together in singing and hearing the word read and joining in prayer. There's a few different voices heard in prayer, but there's a congregation uniting here. There's one voice that says amen, but that amen is echoed, isn't it? And here you are tonight. And maybe you are so conscious of your stumbling and of your fragility, your vulnerability. And you're not sure that you can go on, and yet here you are. And why? Well, it's not simply a sense of obligation, is it? Because there was ever a time that you might get away with missing a meeting, it's when we meet on the telephone and we can't see who's present. So you're not here tonight simply out of a sense of obligation. There's more to it than that. You're here tonight because you desire grace and fellowship with the people of God. Isn't that true? You desire grace from God himself, and also you desire to be in fellowship with those who are like-minded. And so you're glad to hear these different voices, and you're glad to picture, as it were, in your mind's eye and to consider those others whose voices you don't hear, whose faces you don't see, and yet who you know you have fellowship with in Christ as you draw near to the Lord. But above all, it's the Lord himself, isn't it? It's grace from Christ himself. You're here tonight because you desire Christ. Maybe if we were meeting in a church building, you would prefer to sneak in the back and you wouldn't want to be seen. You feel unworthy. Maybe you're glad that we're meeting by telephone and so no one's looking at you. Because you don't want to draw attention to yourself, because you don't want to make it appear that you're claiming something great about yourself. You're not here because you're promoting self, are you? But you're here because there's something to be found in Christ, and you know that. That's why you're here, I surmise. But I think it's a reasonable surmising. You can affirm that, or you can deny that. But isn't that why you're here? In part? Or maybe entirely? What is that then? But a conscious dependence upon the Redeemer. It is an expression of faith. It's an expression of faith in Jesus Christ. And it's also the experience of faith. Because you're here seeking Christ. And you find Christ. As he is given to us in his word. As he makes himself known. You know, faith is an action. It's not a feeling. Faith is not a state of comfort. It's a cry for life. So what is it but a conscious dependence? And yet, there's something more. Because not only are you not destroyed, though you fear that you will be, and not only have you continued on till tonight, though you thought many times you would stumble and fall. But you have a deepening faith. You have a deepening faith. Though it's not your faith you're conscious of, but it's the grace of God that you're seeking. But that is a deepening faith. Because in trouble and trial, you turn to cry out to the only one who can help you. I don't doubt but you've seen that when the forestry begin to clear a plantation, and as they work their way from the edge in toward the centre of the plantation, if a storm comes, the trees in the middle, they fall over so easily. Sometimes there's large parts of the wood which are wasted because a storm has come at the wrong time. And the central trees are laid flat. Now why were these trees never knocked over before in all the years they've stood there as they grew? And the answer is because they were sheltered by the edge trees. And why weren't the edge trees knocked over by the storms in all the years that they grew? It's because the edge trees grew up from when they were first planted, bearing the brunt of the wind. And so the edge trees grew up and developed a strong root plate and strong stems, so that the storms that struck them strengthened them. The central trees were protected, and it's only when the edge trees are removed, the central trees are vulnerable, and then they fall down. There's nothing to them. But here you are as a child of God. And all the storms of life are hammering down upon you. And what are you doing? You're digging deeper. You're like the roots of these trees. Not the ones that are strung up easily in the middle. But the roots of these trees which bear the brunt of all the different storms. Stretching out. Stretching down, holding, or maybe we should say, being held. Because is that not what happens with the roots of the tree? The roots of the tree, they hold the ground, you could say, but really, they spread out into the ground, and the ground holds them. So here you are. And there's something more, isn't there? Because your being here, not only is it an evidence of your faith, not only is it an evidence of a deepening faith, but it is an evidence of the Lord having hitherto sustained you. Look at the second part of verse 2. I'll read verse 2 again. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. Your being here tonight is evidence that they have not prevailed against you. Not saying you haven't been knocked down. Not saying you haven't reeled sometimes from being knocked down. Not saying you haven't been set back sometimes because you were knocked down in such a way. But they have not prevailed against you. You know what it says in the book of Exodus, in chapter 1, talking about the children of Israel and their afflictions in Egypt, and the Egyptians turning from being happy to have the Israelites there and working with them. It says that another Pharaoh arose who knew not Joseph, and things changed. It says the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. Because the Lord sustains. And remember this, friends, he doesn't sustain you at a distance. He doesn't sustain you at a distance. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, And I've overcome them, that's those with the spirit of Antichrist, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So your being here tonight is evidence of a living faith that is stretching out and taking hold of Christ. It's evidence of the gracious provision of the living God, the one who doesn't sustain you at a distance, but who dwells within you. Friends, you're sustained by the one who himself has suffered supremely. I mean, this psalm, it speaks about the afflictions, it speaks about the plowers ploughing upon my back. Our Saviour. He is the one who understands suffering and affliction and persecution and hatred and enmity. And to bear the burden of sin, him who was without sin, but yet our sin bearer. He's able to sympathize with you as he sustains you so that you will not be prevailed against. The psalm ends with the satisfaction that the Lord is righteous and the wicked will be no more. They will be as nothing. And the blessing of God doesn't belong to them, doesn't rest upon them, isn't to be spoken to them. But here I stand, brought low often, but never cut down, never cast away, never destroyed. Friends, it is impossible for you to be destroyed. They will not prevail against you, for Christ has bound himself to you. Remember the emphasis at the beginning? Repeated many times. Many enemies, many times. Many enemies, many times for a long time since the beginning. And it's tempting then to look at that and say, and there's no end in sight, is there? But there is. There is an end in sight. Because our Lord has triumphed over all the powers of darkness. He's defeated, conquered, and he is subduing. And his righteousness will prevail, and those that are righteous through faith in him shall prevail and overcome. And so, if you mark your Bible, you should mark the second part of verse 2. Or maybe you should write that part at the front of your Bible. Or maybe you should mark that on a piece of paper and carry it with you. Yet they have not prevailed against me. And every time you look at that, and every time you remember that, you're coming again to the words of the gracious Lord, who is affirming that he will sustain, and he will strengthen, and he will, in the fullness of time, glorify in his own presence those who today upon earth suffer and endure trials and turmoil and troubles. These troubles have a beginning, but these troubles have an end, and the end is in sight. So press on.